Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
So much here. I'm kind of a sweaty, shaky mess praying we'll get through it all because I'm so excited about this passage and probably equally overwhelmed. All right, so let's dive right in with our notes. By this point in our Exodus study, we know the following 6 points, okay? So this is by way of turbo review. Number one, we know that Exodus cannot be understood apart from Genesis, right? Specifically, Genesis 12, chapters 12 and 15. Number two, we know that God set Moses apart to be his chosen mouthpiece, and he did so through intricate providence, right? Hopefully, we have a greater appreciation and savoring of the truth of providence now. Number three, we know that he is the one who initiates, for salvation belongs to him and begins with him, he being our Yahweh, right? Number four, we know that he made himself known by his name, and he must be true to his nature and essence. Therefore, he is who he is. He will be who he will be, and he is who he was, for he is the I Am. And this name, Yahweh, the I Am, is tied to his covenant promises, those being land, nation, seed, blessing. We got to make sure we have those down. We know there was, number five, an earthly leader of the world superpower, Egypt, named Pharaoh, who believed himself Lord of all. After all, he thought he was the embodiment of the god Ra. Okay. Number six, we know it is the Lord's name which is and must be above all. So the Lord put the might of his name, which is all he is, on display in the plagues to show Pharaoh, Egypt, and Israel, and the entire earth that he is the I Am. So today, number seven, after today's study, we'll know that the deliverance of God's people through Yahweh's Passover freed them to serve a righteous master, the great I Am. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. I've titled today's lesson, Yahweh's Passover, because that I couldn't stop reading that. That's in our memory verse, right? It is the Lord's Passover, and that capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. So that needs to be stamped on our hearts. So in looking at this landmark chapter today, I want us to consider, what did this first Passover, Yahweh's Passover, mean to Israel? Not what do we know of the Passover from the New Testament, which is really, it's really hard for us to rewind and come back to. You have to remember, these Israelites, they didn't know everything that we know, right? Probably, I don't even know how many of them actually were hanging on to land, nation, seed, blessing from those promises, right? We know God had reiterated that to Moses. So we want to get our minds exactly where the text is, okay? So I don't want you to be disappointed, because next week we're going to tie it all together in a grand connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But we're setting the groundwork today. So I felt like initially our homework went too quickly to the New Testament. And maybe that's why, maybe some of you felt this way, a little kind of all over the place with the lesson. I'm like, oh my word, there's so much. How are we going to get to it all? But while I was studying, I was reminded through a faithful teacher that, quote, the more we understand of the Old Testament context, the more we understand Jesus's fulfillment. And the less we know of the Old Testament context, the less we need him to fulfill. Okay, so we want to make sure we have a really good understanding of all the pictures and the context in the Old Testament. As we methodically consider that first Passover night, so we'll rejoice all the more in Jesus' fulfillment of it. Okay, so chapters 12 and 13 give us, this should be in your note, repeated instructions. Okay, give us repeated instructions, and these are instructions surrounding the Passover. This repetition is meant to emphasize. Okay, remember Caleb always says, God doesn't have a stuttering problem, right? That repetition is because we need to hear it. Here we need to ask why. Why are these instructions emphasized with repetition? Why? Because of the theological importance of the instruction. Remember, that's what we said about Exodus. We can all recite the narrative of Exodus, but do we know all the theological implications of it? The repetition involves instructions for the first Passover. Okay? And that was celebrated while still in Egypt. And it also gives instructions for that night, okay, that were given from God to Moses, and then instructions from Moses to the elders. Okay? So we have kind of some layering going on. Then these chapters give us repetition or further instruction for Passover celebrations that I'm calling OOE, out of Egypt, right? So we have our first Passover celebrated in Egypt. Then we have a series of instructions given for the future when Israel is in fact out of Egypt. These out of Egypt celebrations include the same Passover ritual with the lamb and the blood and the meal, plus the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn. Okay, so those are spoken of, but not necessarily practiced until outside of Egypt. We'll focus on those aspects of the out of Egypt Passover and their theological themes, which are really going to be substitution and redemption. We're going to focus on those next week. Today, I want to extol the great I Am as we see Yahweh's Passover, the first Passover in Egypt, which brings, and these are our four hooks for today, which brings protection, purification, and that comes through the blood, consecration through the meal, and perpetuation through the ordinance. You put these four aspects of the Passover all together, protection, purification, consecration, perpetuation, and we see Yahweh's deliverance, right? We see Yahweh's salvation. These are huge theological themes that resound throughout redemptive history. So let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, before we consider the protection that's offered through the blood of the sacrificial lamb. All right, so chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Let's just power through this. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Okay, that in the land of Egypt is very important. We have to note that for deliverance to be deliverance, Israel is receiving this while still oppressed by Egypt, right? I really wanted to sit in chapter 11 for a long time and talk about that big showcase showdown, that last conversation between Moses and Pharaoh. But I'm going to trust that that's still in our mind, okay? Moses had made one last appeal, and Pharaoh, you know, first sounded like, well, maybe I'll let you go. Maybe you can go with just the men, or maybe you can go, not your livestock, right? He's trying to put all these caveats, say he's still the boss. And then Moses drops the hammer and says, let me tell you how we're going to go out. God's going to slay all the firstborn. All this is going to go down. Your people are going to come, and they're going to bow before me and say, get out, and then we're going to get out. So Moses says, let me just remind you, this is what God's plans are. You're not the boss anymore. Okay, but they're waiting, right? They're still waiting. They haven't, Pharaoh hasn't kicked them out yet, right? Moses knows what's going to come, but he hasn't kicked them out yet. So in the land of Egypt, because Moses received these instructions in the land of Egypt, faith was needed, right? Salvation by grace through faith is not a New Testament only concept. Okay, the Lord Yahweh is eliciting faith from his people. Remember, in that final throwdown, Pharaoh still refused to let Israel go to serve Yahweh. Okay, I want us to, we're going to try to thread the theme of that word serve, which indicates slavery, right? You serve because you're under a master. It's a term of slavery. Okay, we're going to revisit that in a little bit. All right, verse 2, this event, this work of deliverance marks the start of something new. I'm not going to get into the year, that's really covered in your homework, but just think of it, just like the new year, like January 1. Everything starts anew in Israel because of the Passover. In verse 3, God says to Moses, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, okay, so this word congregation is the first occurrence in the Pentateuch for what was to become a technical term describing Israel in a purely religious sense. Okay, and this word kind of morphs a little bit in Deuteronomy, and that word in Deuteronomy is directly connected to the word ecclesia for the church. So this is kind of our first foreshadowing of God setting aside a special people for himself for religious purposes. Okay, so that word congregation, you should have that underlined. So think about a congregation being a physical gathering for religious purposes. Okay, so speak to all the congregation. So do you see what God is doing here? We've got a new year. We've got a new people. Speak to this congregation. And he's going to foreshadow how there's going to be a new master. And that new master is going to come through these new rituals. I kind of cringe at the word ritual, but it's a correct Old Testament biblical term, so I'm going to use it. You could think of practice, maybe, if that sets your heart at ease a little more. All right, so in verse 3, we see all the congregation. Every man shall take for himself or his household a lamb or goat. Okay, now the Old Testament word, it could be a lamb or a goat. All right, that was common. They all would have understood what that was. Verse 4, it was very important for them to get the correct size of the lamb. Now you're going to think, this seems a little particular. Maybe we have a little foreshadowing into Leviticus, right, where we see all those very detailed laws about the baldness and the mildew, all these specifics that you think, now what is up with that? Okay, very important to get the correct size lamb for the number of people. So God tells Moses, tell the households to combine if they're needed. Okay, and this is going to become important when we talk about consecration in just a minute. Once this lamb is selected, it is to be kept for 4 days. You select the lamb on the 10th, you slaughter the lamb on the 14th. So that 4 days is meant to consecrate, to set aside that lamb to be prepared for the ritual sacrifice. Now the whole assembly shall kill their selected lamb at twilight. It's very important. So remember, we had congregation, now we have whole assembly. This is a corporate act of worship. Okay, it's done in the houses. We have every individual participating at the same time. So you can see God is giving beautiful instructions, setting aside his people for his purposes. They're all going to be doing the same thing at the same time. Now, what to do with the lamb once it's slaughtered? Okay, what are they supposed to do with it? Now, this leads us into point number one. In Yahweh's Passover, the blood has the purpose, number one, of protection. In Yahweh's Passover, the blood has the purpose of protection. So first we see the Lord's Passover gives protection through the blood. Let's read verses 7 and 13. It's very clear. Da, da, da. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Now who knows what the lintel is? Does anybody know what that is? Not the bean, right? I think lentils. So what's the lintel, Cindy? Yeah, the top part, like the overhang, the door frame. Okay, so they're to take the blood and they're to sprinkle it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house, of the houses where they eat it. And then on verse 13, it's reiterated again. Now the blood shall be a sign for you. Okay, this is first we have where and what they're supposed to do with it, and now we have why. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, now we see a little more instruction again in verses 21 to 23. This is the instruction that Moses calls. Remember, the instructions we just read are from God to Moses. Then we read the instructions from Moses to the elders in 21 to 23. Almost the same. We have a little bit different in 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Okay, so upon the slaughter of the lamb, the blood has been collected in a basin, and the Israelites are to take a bunch of hyssop, which we commentators say is marjoram, dip it in the blood and strike the doorpost. Okay, note also that they must not leave the house until morning. They must stay under the protective covering of the blood for an appointed amount of time. Commentators emphasize that the blood is apotropaic, okay, really big word, but it protects from evil, okay, or it averts from danger. So this is a foreshadowing. This is where we get that great New Testament propitiation? This is the early foreshadowing of that, okay? It averts the danger and the evil that's coming from the destroyer, who we're going to talk about who that is in just a minute, okay? It appeases that danger, okay? It averts, it turns attention away. So, the blood is to deter the destroyer, who is the Lord himself, okay? So, he will not enter the home. Verse 23 says, it will not allow the destroyer to come into your house and to strike you. So, make special note, who has always mediated the plagues thus far? Okay, so we're talking about the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Up until now, who has mediated these plagues? Moses, right, with his staff or stretching out his arms to the sky. But here we have the Lord himself is going to execute this plague. Here, God himself does the executing. Listen to the I will and the first person emphasis in verse 12. Let's read 12:12 together. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So we see all those I wills. So clearly, we know from that, mixed with verse 23, that Yahweh himself is the destroyer, okay, of verse 23. He is the one executing the judgment. We should also notice that for the first time, Israel has to do something to set herself apart. In all the other plagues, we could say God used precision strike technique, right? He was able to, in his omnipotence and in his power, he could rain down the plague on exactly the place where it needed to be in Egypt and spare Israel. This plague, not so. This plague, Israel has to set herself apart with Yahweh. This goes back to that theme of congregation. Israel's going to show, does she belong to the Lord? Right? So we should, Israel has to set herself apart. Here, Israel has to act in faith and obedience. Because for the first time, the plague includes Egypt and Israel. Did you catch that? Back in verse 5, this is from 11, verse 5, chapter 11. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. So Israel is included in that all. This judgment is coming on all. And this is significant because, as we know from the New Testament, all are under just penalty of death because of sin. Right? You have to think, if this is the greatest picture of redemption and salvation, everything in this plague has a theological message. Okay? All are under the just penalty. Now, we'd expect this of God because it would be perfect vengeance and justice to take down Egypt, right? Because Egypt killed the Hebrew firstborn, so you better believe the Lord is going to come after Egypt's firstborn. So the fact that Israel is in the land of Egypt and is going to have to do something to protect herself, right? Now God promises, I will not let the destroyer come in your home if you do X, Y, and Z, right? And it requires faith to do X, Y, and Z. They have to take God at his word. So Israel is going to distinguish herself, okay? She's going to show that she is set apart unto Yahweh. And actually, there's a great theme there in Exodus 11:7. Moses says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, or a man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So this idea of making a distinction, setting his people apart, they are different. Okay, we started to see that he said that word two other times in the tail end of the plagues. So here, Israel's going to do that. She's going to do that through faith. So this distinguishing herself, remember, we have a new year, we have a new people, we're working towards a new master. Even Hebrews 11:28 tells us that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood in faith. Okay? Faith in what? Moses believed that though destruction and judgment were hovering over every household, God's way, God's provision would provide escape. God would distinguish his people from the Egyptians. How? through faith and obedience to a prescribed sacrifice. This blood protects the firstborn of Israel from imminent death, and Israel must act in faith to mark their houses with blood, for the destroyer is coming to exact vengeance and justice. Okay, but listen, this judge and destroyer in his grace makes a way for his people to escape judgment. In the same way that his judgment is so sure and will be upon unbelieving and rebellious Egypt, his way of escape and provision and grace will be just that sure for his people Israel. But they have to act. This is a foreshadowing of us from Romans 3:26, where God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith. He's just. He's going to bring the judgment, but he also provides the way of escape. He justifies us through faith. All right, number two, in Yahweh's Passover, the blood has the purpose of purification. In Scripture, hyssop, or the marjoram, is used in purifying context. Anybody know Psalm 51:7, David's prayer off the top of your head? I should never do that. Nobody's ever. He says, cleanse me with the hyssop and I shall be clean, or purge me. Okay. In Leviticus 14, hyssop is used in the purification ritual for lepers. And in Numbers 19, hyssop is used in purification ritual for Aaron on behalf of Israel. Some commentators go so far as to see the house being purified with the blood over it as a foreshadowing of a pure dwelling like the temple where the Lord will reside. Okay, so we have to remember it this way, that if the Lord is coming to execute judgment, those being judged are guilty because the Lord's righteous, right? He's not arbitrary in his judgment. So they had to be guilty of sin. And the hyssop dipped in blood clearly points to the purifying effect of the blood. Now, most of us are very familiar with the blood aspect of the Passover, okay? While the blood of the sacrificial lamb is certainly crucial and central, so is the eating of the meal. Okay, and this is something new. I learned so much in this lesson. All right, so now we're moving into the third point, which is the consecration that comes through the Passover. Now look with me at verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read it, and I want you to underline your Bible every time you see the word eat. Okay, so they've just received the instructions about the lamb, what kind of a lamb. You're going to keep it to the 14th day. You're going to kill it at twilight, or literally between two evenings. Okay, verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire, its head with legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and the staff in your hand. So you shall eat it. Is that the sixth? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Okay, I didn't even underline that one. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so I said five times, but I think it's six. Yeah, six. Six times it's used. What do we know if something's repeated? It's important. It's important. Okay, and like I said, I had never thought about the eating of the lamb being important in the Passover. I have only ever studied and emphasized the blood of the lamb. Okay, which not to minimize the blood, but we want to make sure we understand the importance of the eating. Okay, so the eating of the lamb is to consecrate and set apart Israel as a people holy unto God, because that sacrifice, that lamb, is considered holy, right? His blood is doing an atoning work, all right? So the eating of the Passover lamb is significant. So what should we note here? Let's talk about just some of the nitty-gritty surrounding the instructions for eating, and then we're going to talk a little more about the meaning of it. So the slaughtered lamb is to be roasted and eaten. Okay, it's only later in Deuteronomy that they're told to start boiling animals. That was considered a little more sophisticated method of cooking. Okay, at this time, very archaic would be roasting. They are to eat the flesh with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay. While other sacrificial meals are named in Scripture, bitter herbs represent, we know, the bitterness of their slavery. But these bitter herbs are only ever associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is tethered to the Passover. Okay, so there's some distinctions about this meal. We can't separate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, we'll talk about that more next week, the unleavened bread. The whole point of all that is the haste with which the Exodus takes place. Now, this lamb cannot be eaten raw. Who knows just from Old Testament dietary laws why we don't eat raw animals? Besides the fact that it sounds disgusting.
Filled with bacteria.
Okay, filled with bacteria? Certainly. And what was significant? What did blood symbolize?
Life.
The life, right? So there was no digesting of any blood. The blood had to be separated, the animal drained. Okay, so this animal could not be eaten raw, had to be roasted. Nothing can be left of the animal. Okay, so remember, have to have the right amount of people per household, per lamb. There was a lot of thought given into that. Because this lamb, this meal, had a specific purpose. Okay, it wasn't just, oh, we'll just save the leftovers and have a, you know, keep eating throughout the week. No, no, that was not what the Lord would have. What did they have to do with anything that remained?
Burn it,
right? It had to be burned up. There's even a sacrificial element in that, right? Disposing of it before the Lord. They are to eat it in haste or on the way out. I'm sure some of you have done this, right? Purse on your shoulder, you know, coat under your purse. You know, maybe you've got your phone and something else you're carrying. And, you know, I don't know why I think then I'll be able to eat yogurt in a cup with a spoon on the way out the door. But, you know, I think, oh, I'm getting so much done, but I'm really not. Okay. So similarly, the Israelites were to eat with their sandals on. Normally, you never wore sandals in the house. Okay, they were saved for outside activities. The staffs were to be in hand so that they were ready to walk and take care of their livestock. Their cloaks, which were normally loose, I guess this could be like a cloak, loose and comfortable, they were belted up and ready to go so that they could move quickly without getting tangled up in their cloak. Okay, so eating while dressed and ready to leave was an act of faith and trust, okay, which demonstrated belief in what was to come. You don't dress for a trip if you don't intend to leave, okay? So this is an act of faith that they believed. Eating all of the sacrificial lamb was also a demonstration of faith, okay? God in his kindness was providing a meal for the Israelites to sustain them on their journey, yes. Just as he would do with the manna, he didn't allow the Israelites to stash some ahead for later, right? It wasn't like slip a little in the cloak and have a snack on the way out, okay? No, none of the meal was to be left for morning, and all the remains were burned because this meal had a specific sanctifying purpose. There were to be no leftovers. So there's far more here than just a hearty meal before a long journey. In the same way that God always had his people wash, cleansing their hands before a ritual, we see common sense wisdom that the Lord gives his people, right? They're washing their hands before most. Okay, so in the same way, we see a practical sense. He's providing a meal for his people before a huge journey. Okay, but there's much more than that going on. In the same way, the washing of hands symbolized a cleansing, right? A ritual cleansing so that they could receive something from the Lord. Same here. Okay, they're eating this meal, and they're not saving any leftovers for another purpose. Okay, this is the Lord's Passover, and it sets Israel apart by, number three, consecration. Okay, let's look ahead. This may seem a little tedious, but I want you to turn with me to Exodus 29, and I want you to tell me what sounds similar here. Look ahead at Exodus 29, and I'm going to kind of jump around and read some verses. I'm going to start with verse 2. Okay. Why did I pick verse 2? And unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Okay, so it's talking about this is setting aside of Aaron and the priests. Okay, what they're going to do. Jump ahead to verses 19 through 21. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot and sprinkle the blood around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that's on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed and his sons' garments with him. Okay, now jump ahead to verse 31. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall do what? Eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door for the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. Okay, so it's saying that the sacrifice itself is holy and set apart, right? Remember, they set apart that lamb for those 4 days. Okay, very similar process here. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, you shall do what? Burn it. Burn the remainder with fire. Why? It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Okay, it is holy. It is set apart. Okay, so this... these same features, so you see some repetition here, okay? So the other great thing we want to learn, ladies, is that the ritual of the Passover, before there were priests, before there was a temple, okay, sets in motion the entire sacrificial system, okay? Every sacrifice has a little flavor of the Passover, okay? The infinite wisdom of God is mind-blowing, okay? Even all those Levitical... all those weird rules that you think, what is going on in Leviticus? Has anybody thought that? You know, you read through the Bible in a year and you're like, oh boy, gird up your loins. I'm in Leviticus. Okay. All that is because God is, he's consecrating a people for himself. He's setting them apart through this sacrifice. In the same way, all those rituals, all those rules are affirming that this people has been set apart for holy use unto Yahweh. Okay, I got ahead of myself because I got a little excited. All right. So by participating in it, okay, in this sacrifice and the eating of the meal, the Israelites were set apart from the Egyptians as holy people. The sacrifice of the animal atones for the sin of the people in two ways. First, it provides a ransom from death, which we're going to talk about next week. And second, the blood smeared on the door purifies the people within. Additionally, the eating of the sacrificial meat and unleavened bread consecrates or makes holy those who consume them. At the very least, it closely connects the sacrifice with those who benefit from it. Okay, and commentator T.D. Alexander says this, through the Passover ritual, the people begin a process that is intended to make them a holy nation unto God. Okay, remember our four ticks from the covenant, from the Abrahamic covenant, land, nation, seed, and blessing. God is setting apart. Speak to all the congregation. This is what you're going to do. This is a great setting apart. You're going to eat this meal. You're going to slay this lamb. I am setting you apart. Understanding God's purpose of consecration in the Passover sheds light on all the rituals that are to come. I have new appreciation. I want to read about the mildew and the bald spots and all the weird stuff in Leviticus. Because I always understood the theme of Leviticus was, you are to be holy as I am holy. Okay, that it's all about God's holiness. But it's about God wants his people to be holy and set apart because they are tied with his name. Lost my place. Understanding God's purpose of consecration, the Passover sheds light on all the rituals and rules to come in the rest of the Pentateuch. Every sacrifice, offering, and statute is to reflect this Passover truth. Israel is consecrated to the Lord. Israel belongs to the Lord. He is their master. There's our theme of slavery again. They do what they do to prove and display that he is their master. He is distinguishing between Egypt and Israel. Remember the continual call of the Lord through Moses to Pharaoh? Let my people go that they may what? Serve me. There's our slave word. I am their master. You're not their master, Pharaoh. I'm going to take you down with all these plagues. Okay, this service, Israel had to be consecrated to this service. They are a sinful people. We are a sinful people. So God created, he provided for them so that they could be his people, so they could be acceptable to him. Okay, not just through the sacrificial lamb, but through the eating of the meal. He sets Israel apart for his holy use, for service to him, the righteous master. Okay, now I hope you see with me. Let's go back to Exodus 12. So then when we read, you shall eat it. Okay, all that emphasis on the eating of the meal. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I just want a high five. It's like, yes, it is the. This is all his doing for his people. Okay, now we see why Moses declares. This is a triumphant statement. It is the Lord's Passover. This is Yahweh's Passover. Salvation belongs to him. It is his to give. It begins with him. He initiates with his people. His Passover marks the creation of his people set apart for his name. And the cost to purchase this people from Pharaoh's tyranny was death and blood. For only by the blood could Yahweh the destroyer pass over Israel. Death was coming to every household, Egyptian and Israelite. All faced the same destruction. Yahweh's Passover made a way for salvation and deliverance. And not just salvation, freedom for freedom's sake. Freedom to serve Yahweh. Freedom to be his slave, right? Because it is indeed freedom. And didn't we just read that a few weeks ago, Sunday morning? And somebody read, one of the gentlemen read Romans 6, this whole passage of you are that one slave whom you obey. Right? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were delivered from the slavery of sin to be bound to a slavery of righteousness, to a righteous man. We are free to be holy now. Okay? Huge redemptive themes are going to weave all through Scripture. So God, through his Passover, has protected, he has purified, consecrated, and set apart his people. And this is just the beginning. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph in Egypt to Moses, now to a people set apart by God, we can say covenant promises made by God, covenant promises kept. The great I am is being known in all the earth through his works for his people. I wanted to just cruise down memory lane and look at Joshua 2:10. Those of you who went through the Joshua study, this will be an encouraging stomping ground. This is when Rahab hides the two spies. So this is when we're thinking of land, nation, seed, and blessing. This is Israel moving into the land, right? God's fulfillment of that. Now remember, God is setting apart his people to do his work so that all the world may know his name. Okay? So, Joshua 2:10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, okay? Because of you, the people of God, consecrated, set apart. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Right? What Yahweh did through his people proclaimed his name in a pagan land. Okay? All through the fulfillment of the covenant. All right. So finally, it is the Lord's Passover. It is Yahweh's Passover in perpetuation. In perpetuation. Okay? I want to see, this is mentioned both places in God's instructions to Moses and then again Moses's to the elders. So let's look at verses chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. I'll probably just read. I'm just going to read 14, but that whole section covers it, okay? So he's just given the instruction about the lamb, about the blood on the doorpost, the eating of the meal. God is going to come and he's going to strike. The destroyer is going to come. He's going to pass over you as long as the blood is over your door. Okay, and now he's looking ahead. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinance. Okay, and then again in verse 24. And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons. When? How long? Forever. Okay. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. Okay. And then we have, so the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So they obeyed it all, even though they hadn't yet done this future command of perpetuation. All right, it was to be, the Passover was to be marked by perpetuation, a perpetual act by ordinance. Okay, ordinance, that means it was a command. Israel is commanded, I think this is in your notes, to keep the Passover. All right. Now, verse 28 indicates, that's where I just said they bowed and worshiped, that Israel perfectly obeyed those Passover instructions that first night. Okay, that's what that's referring to. All right, they did exactly what God told them to do. I imagine, would you not be terrified to know that the God, very God, is coming through? And imagine being an Egyptian where they had just had darkness for 3 days, other darkness, maddening darkness, and to know that the destroyer is going to come in the night. It's a terrifying, terrifying reality. Okay, so they perfectly obeyed. And they obeyed and were to perpetually obey in the years to come. Okay, they're commanded to obey the Passover. I think I gave you a list of all the places where they're commanded. I've read a couple. I'm not going to read all of them. Okay, this is instructional and devotional reminder that Israel belonged to God, delivered by his might, protected by his provision, consecrated to be his people. Every year, the highlight of the year, never to be forgotten. That's why it's perpetuated. Okay, they want to know, this is what he's done in the Passover and who we are in light of him. Israel's very existence, the only reason Israel existed is because there was blood shed and covering Israel, right? The destroyer came through, everybody deserved to die. God made a way out. So Israel's very existence and her purpose, equally so, she was consecrated to serve the Lord in the Passover. It's all bound up in the Passover. So thus we read chapter 12, verse 42, kind of at the end, if I can find it. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So, the Israelites must, quote, keep vigil on this night of the year in honor of Yahweh, because he kept vigil on the first Passover night on behalf of the Israelites. So we have to ask the question quickly, who can partake of this perpetual ordinance? It's an everlasting ordinance. It's to go on forever through all their generations, which that's going to take us into next week, and the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord is going to change that for us. So we want to ask, who can partake? I want us to notice a little chiasm in chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. Okay? And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 43, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Okay? This is our first A. No foreigner shall eat it. Okay? This is the start of the chiasm. No foreigner shall eat it. Foreigner means pagan worshiper. No pagan worshiper shall eat it. Okay? And here's B. But every man's what?
Slave.
Slave, right? There's our servant again. Every man's servant. Keep losing my place. Every man's servant who is bought from money or ransomed. Okay, that's going to get us into the consecration of the firstborn next week. When you have circumcised him, then he may eat. Okay, so we have a negative, then we have a positive who can eat, and then we have another negative. In verse 45, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. Okay, another outsider, not a worshiper, cannot eat it. But those who are a servant, who have been bought out, who have been circumcised, consecrated, right, set apart, they can participate. Okay, so I want you to see here that the decree of the Passover was given to Israel, but it was not intended to keep all foreigners out. Okay, remember the great theme? Who was Paul burdened for in the New Testament? The Gentiles, right? We see even here, God has made provision for the Gentiles. And this really goes back to Genesis 17. Even Gentiles could be circumcised and be brought in. Okay? So what I want you to see here, we don't have time to read it, Genesis 17, 1 through 11, you can go back there. Okay? But circumcision is the sign of the covenant specific to Abraham being a father of many nations. Okay? This comes into land, nation, seed, blessing. All the world blessed through Israel. Because from Israel would come the seed of the Savior, and his message was intended from the beginning to go to every nation. Right? Revelation 5. Every tribe and tongue and nation. So, we want to take note that God's selection of Israel says nothing of Israel's shining character. Right? On the contrary, his selection points solely to his sovereign mercy. And I trace this. I don't have time to do it now. But remember, we have Israel cried out, but not to God. Moses came and said, God's going to do all this. And they said, chapter 4, verse 31, we believe, we worship. Okay. Then just a few verses later, chapter 5, verse 20, what have you done, Moses? You've made us abhorrent in Pharaoh's sight. Okay. So this up and down and up and down. Okay. This is not about Israel's worthiness, but about God's sovereign might. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. I'm just going to read this and we're going to wrap up. For you are a holy people to the Lord. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you're the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. There's the I am. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Right? So who? It was mainly given to Israel, but outsiders could come in. But let's not get distracted and think that's because Israel was so great. All right, our final thought under perpetuation. Why a perpetuation of the Passover celebration, okay? In chapter 13, verse 8, we're going to cover this more next week. Moses says, and you shall tell your son in that day, okay? That points to the future. In the future, when you celebrate the Passover, O-O-E, out of Egypt, right? This is done because of what the Lord, it says here in this passage, I want to read this. This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt, and it shall be as a sign. So that's the father saying that to his son. In that day, when we're out and when I have children, I'm going to say to them, this is what the Lord did to me. Now this is Moses finishing. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So why a perpetual Passover celebration? Because it's as if Israel will say, you, son, okay, are going to celebrate what God has done for me. Because in doing it for me, he did it for you, right? Which is why it can be perpetual, which is why we still celebrate the Lord's table, right? The redemptive timeline has moved a little bit ahead. Okay, but that's why I remember that very first sermon we heard from Vodi Bakum about it's our Passover, right? We're in it as well. Why the perpetuation of it? Instruction to children and future generations. Okay. Think of it this way. Genesis 12, 15, and 17, those covenant promises made. We have nation. We can start to give a little check, right? God is forming. He's setting apart. Say to the congregation, he's consecrating a people. Land, almost a check. We know what's coming around the corner, right? They're going to be moving in there. Seed and blessing, those are still to come. Okay, so the Passover must be perpetually separated to keep Israel's eyes on the covenant promises to come. Okay, it must be perpetually separated to keep Israel's eyes on the covenant promises to come. Namely, the seed, the ultimate Savior, the final Passover lamb. So this is in your notes. Passover must be remembered for the future fulfillment to be recognized. perpetually and annually celebrated, remembered for emphasis. Okay? Just as with the Lord's Supper, what does he say? So often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, okay, what are we doing? In remembrance of you, and we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We are looking ahead to the next thing and the redemptive timeline. So in the perpetual observance of the Passover, it was to be branded in the brains of the Israelites. God has set us apart, and he's doing mighty things, and he's not done. And we need to be on guard for what is to come next. So in closing, when we as God's people think about Yahweh's Passover, we remember four words. Okay, and I hope that you could go home and re-articulate the Passover just based on these four words. Protection, purification, consecration, and perpetuation. And when we put those all together, we have Yahweh's deliverance of a choice people that they may serve him, right? Be willing slaves of the righteous master so that all the world may know he is the great I am. Let me close us in prayer. Oh, Father, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of you, are so on display as we have looked at this chapter. Father, your ways are unsearchable. They're past knowing, and yet you've given us a glimpse. Lord, you strengthened Pharaoh's heart to do what was in his heart, yet little did he know he was working for you, accomplishing your work. Even as Caleb told us this week that the Pharisees, that their rage ushered our Savior to the cross. They too were doing your work. For there is no wisdom and no insight and no plan that can succeed you, our Lord. We rejoice thinking about this Passover because we know all the New Testament implications. We rejoice knowing that you, our Savior, when you walked this earth and confronted your enemies, you told them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And by your Spirit's power, we want to serve you. You are our great I am, and in serving you, we want to put your greatness and your supremacy on display. So would you help us to do so faithfully until you come again? And until then, we say with the psalmist, "The Lord is our strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people, Lord. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. We love you, O Lord, our Lord, and your name is majestic in all the earth." Amen.